Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. One of the hardest things for Christians to accept is really one of the easiest things to accept, and that is we're totally dependent on the Lord. Let me repeat that. We are totally dependent on the Lord. You're dependent on the Lord for breathing. You know, you might like to think that you have control of your life, but you really don't. Because your breathing is an involuntary mechanism, and it is powered by the Lord. We need Him to do all of the things that we can't do, and there are so many things we can't do, but fortunately for us, the Lord is always listening to us. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19 says this, "Arise, cry aloud in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water in prayer before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the life of your little ones who are faint because of hunger at the head of every street." God is expecting us to share our innermost thoughts, our innermost emotions with Him in the matter of everything that is a concern to us. And there are many things that are a concern to us because we are worry warts. Look at Psalm 28, verses 1 and 2. "We cry out when the dangers of life are breathing down our necks, when death and fear are at the door." Psalm 28, verse 1. "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. He is our foundation. Do not be deaf to me." That was David talking, and how he could think that the Lord would be deaf to him is beyond me. Psalm 28, 2. "Hear the voice of my supplications." Supplications are the prayers that you pray when you're in deep doo-doo. And so those are things where you're asking for instant stuff from the Lord, when you're in a real bind. "When I cry to you for help, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." Well, in eager anticipation, we believers in Christ know that the Lord is always ready to answer our plea and to hear our voice. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9 says this, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up and do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God." Well, the Lord is always ready to restore us from the depths of despair. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. So welcome to a place where you can lift up your hearts, lift up your hands, lift up your voices to the Lord, knowing that anything you ask of Him, you have a right to confidently expect that He will keep His word and that He will answer your prayers in due time. And please understand what due time is. In due time is that a lot of the things you ask take setup. They aren't instant. And for your success, they have to be set up. In due time is at the proper time. So let's listen to June Murphy sing the opening song, "Shout to the Lord."
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there's none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and
got me? We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for hearing our fervent prayers of supplication at the time of intense need. Show us your mercy. Give us your comfort. Deliver us from the evil one. Help us take advantage of the filling of your Spirit and the power of your Word so that they may be edified, so that we may be edified in tough times in our lives. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, can you clean up your act? Can you clean up your act? You want to. You sure have tried to a lot of times. How'd that work out for you? It didn't. Well, now, isn't that amazing? So maybe that, maybe a hint. You know, I don't like keeping you in suspense. But maybe the things that I said in the open about our dependency on God have something to do with this. Can you clean up your act? I say no. But my opinion and $2.20 will get you a cup of Starbucks coffee. So really, it's what does God have to say about the matter? Can you clean up your act? So that's what we want to look at in this study. We're studying the second passage in Romans chapter 6. And we're looking at verses 12 to 14. And in a second, we'll take a look at what they have to say. But I think you should know what Romans has been doing so far. So the first chapter of Romans says there's a really important thing in the Christian way of life, because this is the whole foundation. The book of Romans is the whole foundation for the Christian way of life. The first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels, and it's Jesus Christ's time on earth. The fifth book is the book of Acts, which is the establishment of the first century church. And then after that, Romans. And what is Paul teaching us in Romans? He's teaching us the foundation of the Christian way of life. In the first chapter, the foundation of the Christian way of life is the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Faith alone in Christ alone for eternal life. Then in chapters 2, 3, and 4, the idea of who you are, the idea of sin. And it makes clear to you there is none righteous among us, not even one. You waste your time trying to clean up your act because you are not righteous in God's eyes. So you can clean it up all you want to, but it'll never be good enough for God. And I remember when I learned that for the first time, it was a dilemma for me. It's like, well, wait a minute. If I can't clean up my own act, how's my act going to get cleaned up? We are dependent on God. God is the one who cleans up our act. And see, that's good news for you, because when God cleans up our act, he's perfect, and it's a perfect cleanup. We don't like accepting that as human beings. We want to help. Why would you want to help someone who has all the power? But we want to help. So in the fourth chapter, we see Abraham, and we see what his life was like. We see when he tried to clean up his own act, what happened. He made a whole line of people, the Arabs, who have a plan for their lives, by the way, but who have rejected it clearly. But God always promised that the sexually dead Abraham and the sexually barren Sarah, his wife, would have a kid, and from that kid would the line of the Jews come. But, of course, Abraham wanted to help. He didn't do a very good job, so God came in and cleaned up his act. Then in the fifth chapter of Romans, we learn that God has nothing against us. That's amazing. That once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has nothing against us. But then we take a side trip in chapter 6 and 7 to deal with sin and the law again. Why? Because people don't believe it. People don't believe that God does it all. And so it has to be told over and over and over again. And so that's what this next part of Romans is all about. So we're studying the second passage in Romans, chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. Here's what they have to say. Therefore, do not keep on letting sin reign as if it were king in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Now, there are a lot of things in there. You sin, you can allow sin to reign in your body, and your body lusts. Interesting. Romans 6:13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Remember the audience for this message. This is to believers in Christ. You are righteous. At the moment of salvation, you were credited with the absolute righteousness of God, yet still you can present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, keep on presenting yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead would present themselves, because you are alive from the dead, and keep on presenting your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So there you have two choices as a believer in Christ. You can present yourself as instruments of sin to unrighteousness, or you can present yourself to God as instruments of righteousness. Now let's take a deeper look at the passage beginning at Romans chapter 6, verse 12. I didn't do 6:14. For sin shall not be master over you. Sin shall not be the Lord, the sovereign of a believer in Christ. You are not under law, you are under grace. And that's the problem that all of us as human beings have with God. God says, if you believe in me, you're no longer under law, you're under grace. We don't like that. Oh, so if we're not under law, then we can just do whatever we want. Yeah, isn't that your experience in your life? Isn't that your experience in your life? Can't you do just whatever you want? If you want to today, can't you go get a gun, walk up to somebody and shoot them? You can. I don't recommend it. And especially if that person happens to be black. If that's me, you and I are going to have a problem. Where's that arrow? Hit the thumb button? Is that the one at the top or the one at the bottom? Nice, Denny. Thank you. So, yeah, you can do whatever you want, but it has consequences. And that's one of the reasons why you don't want to clean up your act, because when you clean up your act, it has consequences. Usually fails. So let's take a look at verse 12 as we go into depth in this passage. Therefore, do not keep on letting sin reign as if it were king in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So a few interesting points as we look at this verse. The Greek of the New Testament is absolutely emphatic in this verse, and it says, in effect, God forbid that you would ever let sin reign. God forbid that you would ever let sin reign. What does that mean? See, so for those Christians who are in a quandary about the whole idea of sinning while simultaneously being resident in God's sphere of grace, just to be clear what God wants from you, God does not want you to sin ever. Now, is that your experience? No, it's not. But that's God's desire for you. Now, to grasp the idea, to bring this into a human analogy that might help you understand God's attitude, if you had a basketball coach or a football coach, they don't ever want you to turn the ball over to the defense. And I was thinking about this last night as I was listening to Kentucky playing Notre Dame, and they said Notre Dame has an average of 9.5 turnovers per game for the year. And I thought, you know what, that's the potential of 30 points. When you have a turnover, you give the other team a potential 3 points. That's pretty significant. But a basketball coach or a football coach don't ever want you to turn the ball over. And as a matter of fact, in football, if you listen to the coaches, hey, who's going to win this game is whoever turns it over the least. What are they saying? Don't give the ball to the other side. That's what God is saying too. God is saying, don't ever expect that when you give the victory to the other side and sin, that it's ever going to work out for you. It's not going to work out for you. But you do sin as a Christian. The basketball coach or the football coach knows that you will turn over the ball to the defense just as sure as God knows that you will sin, but neither wants you to do that. So what exactly is the point of a player that pouts after a turnover? What exactly is the point of the Christian who, when he sins, stomps his feet and pouts and beats himself up with a rubber hose for sinning? The point is, there is no point. It has absolutely no value. I used to be a bat boy for the Chicago White Sox, and we had one mild-mannered guy on the team. His name was Jay Johnstone. And whenever he would strike out, he would come walking back to the dugout, and, you know, I was supposed to get his bat. And, you know, and when he passes by me in the on-deck circle, he's actually supposed to give it to me, but he never did. And he would just kind of walk back really casually, and you would see it was like he was Moses and the Red Sea parted. And everybody would get way out of his way. Because what he would do is he would walk into the runway, and he would take his bat, and he would just start smashing the bat up against the sidewalls because he's so upset that he struck out. And I don't understand that because he led the team in strikeouts. So I don't even understand what his basic problem was. The problem wasn't that he struck out. The problem was he swung at lousy pitches. I used to tell him, Jay, some of those pitches you're swinging at, man, you could never get them. He'd look at me like, just take care of the bats. Right? But one time I was coming down the runway while he was doing his thing, and the bat splintered, and the splinter from the bat shot right by the right side of my head. And luckily, I have a God, and it didn't go in my eye. But that's what Christians are like when they sin. They just pout and beat themselves up with a rubber hose. I don't understand it, because it doesn't help. What is the point of the Christian that wants to should all over himself about sinning by saying things like this? And this is something I heard at a Bible study this week. Well, you should want to never sin. Okay, you have an amazing grasp of the obvious. These Christians want to show God how sincere they are, even as they keep sinning 150 to 200 times a day. I get it. I used to buy ice cream for my kids' friends, and there was this one kid who always wanted to pay himself, and I wouldn't let him pay himself. So after he got his ice cream, which was completely paid for every time, he wanted to let me know how sincerely he appreciated it. You know, I really, really, really like that you bought me ice cream. And I just said, we just shut up. Get a napkin, wipe your mouth. Shut up. That's Christians. We want to show God how sincerely sincere we are about not wanting to sin while we sin over and over again. So you got to get the principle behind this. There's a principle behind this. So, of course, the people who are saying we should have an attitude of never wanting to sin are correct. Nobody could ever argue with that idea. But it is a guilt trip that we place on ourselves by holding ourselves to a standard that we cannot achieve. Please don't forget that your sins were paid for in the past at the cross, and that stands finished forever. So here's the reminder, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, my little children, that's a reference to believers in Christ, I, John, am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. There's the first option, don't sin. And if anyone sins, that's a first-class condition if in the Greek, if and you do, if anyone sins and all believers do, we have an advocate with God the Father. Who? Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, and oh, by the way, his son. 1 John 2:2, and Christ himself is the propitiation for our sins, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for our sins only as believers in Christ, but also for the sins of the whole world, unbelievers as well. I had a believer in Christ ask me this week, so what if what you're saying is true about sin not being an issue in the Christian life, what's the point of the Christian life? The point of the Christian life is Christ. The point of the Christian life is how magnificent it is what Christ did for you, because he doesn't have to do that. The minute you sinned, he could have destroyed you and been perfectly within his justice to do so. And he didn't. Instead, in his very person, he treated you in grace. That's the point. And the point is not you. The point isn't how diligently on guard you are for paid for sins. As Christians, we have such a hard time accepting the fact that God has done everything for us, that we have a dependency on him. that Christianity has little to do with what we do for God. The worst person that you could ever meet is somebody who just became a Christian, right? Because the first thing they want to do is they want to do everything for God. All right, do everything for God. You don't know anything. Just sit down somewhere and shut up. It was like when I was ordained as a pastor. You know, I was ready to go out and conquer the world, make a mega church, and Jesus said, just sit down on the bench and shut up. I'll call you in the game when I'm ready. Alyssa's getting ready to experience that. She thinks all the people at Washington Adventist University are just waiting for her to come. She's thinking, oh, man, I'm going to go there. I'm gonna light that place up, man. I'm going to be starting. You're going to be on the bench. Shut up and sit down. There are people that have been there 3 years. They ain't thinking about giving up their job to you. You know what I'm saying? Can I get an amen? See, they even agree with me. That's right. You got to go take somebody's job. They ain't giving it up. So Christianity has little to do with what we do for God. It has everything to do with all the things that God has done for us. It requires quite a shift from the religious mentality, from the legalistic mentality, from the lascivious mentality of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. So what does Romans chapter 6, verse 12 mean when it says mortal body? Therefore, don't keep on letting sin reign as if it were king in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Well, it means that we're still in our mortal bodies after salvation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 53 to 57, Paul illuminates the issue of our mortal body as he taunts death and sin. Here's what it says, 1 Corinthians 15:53. This perishable, the mortal body, must put on the imperishable, a resurrection body. That is the future for believers in Christ, that this mortal body will go into the ground and fertilize daffodils, and God will give you an imperishable resurrection body, which will be the house for your soul and your spirit. And this mortal, the temporal life on earth, this temporary 60, 70, 80 years, whatever it happens to be, must put on immortality, the permanent life for all eternity, the life with no more death. Now, that will be the time when death's power is permanently removed. 1 Corinthians 15:54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, death has no power over the believer in Christ. We're not worried about dying, because at that time when this mortal body dies, we know exactly what's going to happen. At that moment, we will get a personal escort by Jesus Christ through our very own death-shadowed valley. We will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord forever. We are not afraid. Death's power permanently removed. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Now Paul taunts death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That's why Christian funerals are a celebration. I don't want a funeral. But if you have a funeral for me, have a party. Don't cry for me. Be happy for me. I'm gone. Glad to be gone. My Sundays are free. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. I was so sick of Sundays. There's no calendar up here, bro. Jesus is black. Do you hear the bruh part? Satan has achieved many temporary victories with us. You know, he wins a lot of battles, but he's not going to win the war. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. See, when you sin, God responds to it always the same way. Wrath. Wrath. But luckily for us, Jesus Christ took on all that wrath so that we wouldn't have to. And the power of sin is the law. What is it that stimulates sinning? The law, religion, legalism stimulates sinning. Death came because of creature rebellion, sin. the transgressions of the command of God. That's what sin is. The commands of God being his requests to your free will. And the law, which represented the commands of God, shone a mirror in the face of creatures. And it said, God says, I asked you to do something for your benefit, but you refused. Now look at yourself. What do you see? That's the way we ought to treat the lessons of sin. I asked you to do something for your benefit. You refused. Now look at yourself. What do you see? And you have to say, the correct answer is, I refuse to be influenced by your request. I refused to be influenced by your requests. My mom told me not to leave that backyard when I was 8 years old. I refused to be influenced by her request, and I got my head busted down to the white meat. Got hit in the head with a baseball bat, 24 stitches. So when you sin, you need a Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God the Father who gives us believers in Christ the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God cleaned up our error, sin, at the cross. That's what we celebrate next week, the cross, not the Easter bunny. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Easter bunny, not Easter eggs, not jelly beans. You understand me over there? There's no jelly beans. No little cutesy, little squeezy marshmallow little things with all those sesame. What are they called? Peeps. There's none of no peeps. These peeps, but not peeps. Don't take him to Target and get him all that candy, eggs, malted milk eggs. This is not, next week is not a fertility festival. Amen? We celebrate the resurrection. God cleaned up our act at the cross. We don't clean up our act mainly because we can't clean it up ourselves. We can't save ourselves, and we can't find our way across the street. That's why the Bible refers to us as sheep. The stupidest animals on the planet who need a shepherd. That's us. We're always trying to do it ourselves and always failing and never learning the lesson from it. If we choose, even though we're dead to sin and dead to the flesh, we can allow the force called the flesh, which is resident in our bodies, and that is more powerful than our will, to reign as king. That's what verse 12 is talking about. All believers do that at some point in their lives. We are being encouraged in this passage not to allow such kingship. God, through Paul, offers a simple choice to our free will. Here it is in Romans 6:13. Do not and do. That's the way God works with us. Don't do this, do that. Request to your free will. Do what you want to do. This isn't going to work, this is. That's what he's saying. All right, what is it? Don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, keep on presenting yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead would present themselves, and keep on presenting your members as instrument of righteousness to God. Our bodies lust. Our bodies want to do the wrong thing. That's the flesh. A powerful Christian lets God, the Holy Spirit, war against the lusts of our bodies. See, a lot of times, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says our battle is not against souls and sin natures. You married couples, you think that when you fight, your soul is fighting the soul of the other person. That's not what's going on. Your body and its flesh, who hates you, who hates the other person, and who hates everything, including God, is doing the warring. And it's got a big mouth, and you turn your tongue over to it, and it says all those nasty things that about 15 minutes later, if you're any kind of decent person at all, you say, God, I wish I hadn't said that. Now, some of you, I know you, you say, God, I wish I hadn't said 10% of that. See, I know you. That's the flesh talking. Flesh talking to flesh. That's what happens. Because our bodies lust. But if you're a believer in Christ, you have God, the Holy Spirit, indwelling you too, not just the flesh. And a powerful Christian lets the indwelling Trinity handle the flesh. Here's what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the indwelling Spirit, And the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Please, Christians, don't think that you can take on the flesh. You can't. I heard somebody the other day say, yeah, I was rebuking Satan. Get out of here, Satan. Oh, come on. Satan's laughing at you. That's like you walking up to Satan with a pea shooter, and he's got a nuclear warhead trained at your chest. Rebuking Satan. No, we don't have any power over Satan. You do not war against the flesh. It's more powerful than you. Instead, let God the Holy Spirit do the job on your behalf. You simply activate his work by asking him to work on your behalf. When you realize you have a dependency on God and you realize you have all these problems in your life that you have never been able to successfully navigate, you just turn to God the Holy Spirit and say, hey, man, you're not doing your job. Am I going to be the first Christian that you fail with? Because I need this, this, and this, and I don't see it. I'm kind of looking around, right? And then he will say, if you would just get the hell out of my way, I could get it done. Ask him. And then watch. The smart believer rejects the invitation from the kingdom of death to commit a personal sin. Rejects it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be stable in your mentality. Be on the alert as if you're playing good defense. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The kingdom of death is always on your case. You live in that kingdom, and it is always on your case. 1 Peter 5, 9, but resist him. It does not say rebuke him. It does not say attack him. It says resist him. What are you doing when you resist? Run away from him. Firm in your faith, the confidence that you've placed in Jesus Christ, knowing that these same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren, other believers in Christ, who are in the world. Take a 5-minute break.
Be
Welcome back. Are we back? We're back. So Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not keep on letting sin reign as if it were king in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. The body lusts, and you can choose to obey it or not. Romans 6:13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but keep on presenting yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead would present themselves, and keep on presenting your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You are, as believers in Christ, the children of kings. And what these verses are telling you is that God expects you to comport yourself like the child of a king. How do you do that? You don't do this, do that. Can't you read the sign? All right, so what is he saying to us? Here's what he's saying, the do nots. Do not keep on letting sin be the king in your mortal body. Do not keep on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now the do commands. Do keep on presenting yourself to God. Do act as if you're alive from the dead, because you are. Do keep on presenting the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. See, it's really not very difficult to understand God. Everybody always wants to say, oh, you know, God is mysterious. God works in mysterious ways. God is so hard to understand. Do not do. Is that hard to understand? It's not hard to understand. Our God is not a God of confusion. It's not at all hard to understand. Now, the knowledge that Paul presented in the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6 is directed to your faith. Know these things and believe them because God said them. It's God telling you, this is what is true as an established and irrevocable fact. Do you believe me? See, that's the whole thing that people don't get. That is the whole thing that people don't get. If a pastor is talking to them about what's in this book, and that's all pastors are charged to do, the charge to tell them what God's thoughts are and not to give people their own thoughts. And if you just do what's in here and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe at a moment in time and the result is you're saved forever. That's it. Believe it or not. Oh, well, I don't think, you know, I don't know. You know, God seems confusing to me. Yeah, whatever. Run that act by him when you meet him face to face and see how it plays out. It's not going to play. It's not about opinions. The only opinion that matters in this world is God's. And he makes it clear. If you want to hear it, he'll make it clear for you. So here, a whole series of irrevocable facts in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. You, as a believer in Christ, have been baptized into Christ's death. You have been buried with Christ. You are resurrected in Christ. You died to sin. You don't have to have an opinion about that. You just have to agree or disagree. And if you're a Christian, you only need one word. Yes. You have been baptized into Christ's death. Yes. You're dead to sin, yes. Whatever God says, I agree with it. It's really easy. So the question of knowledge is really simple. Do you believe what the Lord is telling you? Yes. Now, as we move into the commands, though, of Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14, your will is being exhorted to use what you believe. For example, how do you present your mind as an instrument of unrighteousness? Well, here's an example. How do you present your mind as an instrument of unrighteousness? Do you believe the best about people? Do you expect people to gravitate toward the right things? Knowing people as you do, it's easiest to answer this question with a no. We don't look at other people and say, I just know that person's going to do the right thing. We look at people and say, here's all the stuff that's wrong with them, and they're never going to be blah, 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 blah. Isn't it awesome that God doesn't do that to us? Isn't it awesome that God sees all this mess that you get yourself into, all your sheepiness, where you're running in the briar bush, You go in there thinking that your little plan's going to work. You come out, you're stung, you got briars all over you, your hair's all messed up and everything. Have you ever seen sheep? Sheep are the goofiest looking. I was in New Zealand, and when you're driving around, they're on the road, and you honk your horn at them, and they turn around and look at you, and they look at you with the, they just have this really weird blank stare in their eyes, like, what, man? You ain't from around there, are you, mate? They look so stupid. That's us. That's what Jesus is saying. We're like, you got the crazy look in your eyes, and you're kind of stupid. You came out of the briar bush. That's kind of how it is. We're always getting ourselves in a mess. But how does he look at us? Oh, I just love him. But that's not the way we do it. See, we present our minds as instruments of unrighteousness, and we look at other people, and we always got something negative to say about them. And I guess it must make us feel better about ourselves, but the minute you stop talking negatively about other people and you get in front of a mirror, you're going to see the person that you hate. That's what my good friend Paria over here used to always remind me of. Don't point fingers, Pastor Rory. Because when you're pointing a finger at other people, three are pointing right back at you. A lot of wisdom in that young body. So, God does not look at us as lousy people. But we often do when we turn over our minds as instruments of unrighteousness. And why do we do that? We do it because we think that'll keep us from being disappointed with people. There's no way that if you invest yourself in a relationship with a human being, you are going to be disappointed. I was thinking about the first fight I had with June this week. I was in St. Louis, and I was so mad at her, and I was screaming at her at the top of my lungs, and the people who were in the hotel next to me sent down for the security force to come up and said, somebody's killing somebody in a room. Because I was screaming, right? Well, the only way you can do that is if you're in a relationship with somebody, right? As soon as you make yourself vulnerable to somebody, they can hurt you. Hurt you to the point where you lose your mind. That's what's real. And we think we can protect ourselves from it by our little missiles of attack against other people. You can't protect yourself from that. What does God expect from us? Romans 6:13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't present your mind. Don't present your tongue. Don't present your body. Don't present your hands. Don't fight as instruments of unrighteousness. But keep on presenting yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead would present themselves. How do you do that? Present yourselves. Report for duty. God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to help? What's next on your agenda for me? That's it. Keep on presenting your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Coming here every week is me presenting myself as an instrument of righteousness to God, to be here so that God can speak to you through me. I wrote some things in this lesson, and I'm scratching my head. It's like, who is that talking to? Those aren't my words. The Lord's commands in this passage call us to our highest and best, regardless of whether or not he thinks we will actually agree with the requests. See, that's what parents do. That's what I'm trying to get across to Alyssa. Alyssa, we're calling you to your highest and best, whether or not you want to cooperate with that or not. Amen. I love my wife. She walks around the house all day saying that very same thing. Amen. Somebody's slobbering on the couch. Amen. That's what we're going to do. We're going to call you to your highest and best. As Christians, we are to adopt an attitude that is consistent with the facts. As Christians, We are to adopt an attitude that is consistent with the facts. If God says we died to sin, we are to adopt an attitude that is consistent with the fact that we are dead to sin. If God says don't go presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness, we are to adopt an attitude that is consistent with the facts. Whenever I have a choice, a request from my free will, to my free will, whether that request is from the kingdom of death or from God himself, I have the power to decide. And what does it mean when I decide? I have the power to arrive at a conclusion that gives victory to one side or the other. For example, pornography, writings, pictures, films, and all other things designed to stimulate counterfeit sexual excitement. When presented with the request of free will to engage in the use of pornography, you can give the victory to the kingdom of death and indulge, thus presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness, or you can refuse to indulge, presenting the members of your body to God as instruments of righteousness. It's your choice. And whether you whatever you choose, please don't get excited by the victory. You know, maybe one day you'll pick the right thing. You get a little excited about the victory, like all of a sudden you're doing something. But the smug always seem to get the next test real quickly, and then they fail. Because the kingdom of death is always lurking right around the corner to entrap the smugness in you. Yet, even though that failure happens, you're still resident in the sphere of God's magnificent grace. He still looks at you with the same eyes, the eyes of unconditional love. No conditions, no requirements of you. Keep on presenting yourselves means to report for duty to God. And most Christians report for duty with an opinion. Imagine the new Marine who presents himself to the drill sergeant with an opinion about how he ought to be treated. That is not going to go very well. Because drill sergeants know one thing, and that's how to turn recruits into soldiers, killing machines, to defend. Most Christians report to Christianity with an opinion about how they ought to think, about how they ought to act, about how others ought to act, and how the world ought to run. They seek to influence God with their wrong opinions. But in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, God straightens it out. Here's what he says. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I don't need your help. I don't need your opinion. God doesn't need our help or opinions. We're simply to report for duty to someone who knows a lot more than we do about how to be righteous, especially in light of the fact that he is the only righteous one ever. We concern ourselves with what pastors think as they wrongly interpret the Bible, with what churches think as they struggle to change the Bible to fit their lifestyle, and with what people think as they batter us with their religious and legalistic neuroses. Most of the thoughts of these entities is, this is what I want to believe. I just wish I could get the Bible to agree with me. So they take the Bible out of context, they distort it, and bathe themselves in pseudo-spirituality for the purpose of gaining pseudo-serenity, and it never works. No, we don't clean up our acts. In light of that, we are to take on an attitude that is consistent with the facts. We are risen ones in union with Christ, and we are to think like that, and we are to act like that. But Satan, the enemy of God, wants to make Christianity a legal system, and we let him. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul admonishes the believers in the Galatian region. Here's what he says. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? I came over here. I told you about Christ. You believed it enthusiastically, and now you're going the other way. What happened? Foolish ones. This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the baptism of the Spirit when I sent you the gospel message, by the works of the law, or by hearing the gospel with faith alone and Christ alone? In other words, did you have to work for salvation by following some law, or was it just accept a free gift? Please tell me. That's what he's saying. Verse 3, are you stupid? Are you foolish, having begun your salvation by the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, where God did your salvation? Are you to now be perfected, now that you're a Christian, by the flesh? Are you to be perfected by following laws? You get salvation as a free gift, and now you shift back to law? What would Paul say to that, in answer to that question? May it never be. No way. What does it mean? God doesn't need your help. In the matter of our act, in the matter of presenting ourselves, we do not need to clean up our act, nor can we. We simply present ourselves to a superior authority, and he does his job. And for the Christian way of life, the Christian way of living, the superior authority we depend on is God the Holy Spirit, our mentor, our teacher, our guide. On him we depend. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, Paul's prayer. He says, for this reason I, Paul, bow my knees before God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, even the Iranian ones, that he would grant you, according to his glorious riches, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit indwelling the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, being rooted and grounded in the sphere of unconditional love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, with all the believers in Christ, what is the breadth, how wide, what is the length, how long, what is the height, how tall, what is the depth, how deep God's unconditional love for you is. And to know the unconditional love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. God the Holy Spirit will clean up your act. God the Holy Spirit will fill you up to all the fullness of God. God the Holy Spirit will create the desire in you for the rejection of the flesh. When? In due time. He's always working on you in that regard. And he has never failed at his job. You see, if you took on the job of cleaning up your act, you would fail over and over and over again until you got it that you couldn't do it. God the Holy Spirit never fails at it. He will never fail at it. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 30. Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it began to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Do you think God's going to do that with you? I'm asking you. No, he's not going to do that with you. God's never failed with anyone. So get out of his way. He doesn't need you to clean up his act. Clean up your act. He'll clean it up for you. God the Holy Spirit is someone on whom a Christian can depend because he always finishes the job. We have a dependency on God. Well, the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ are guarantees, and here are some of his promises. Be of sober spirit and be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren, other believers in Christ, who are in the world. And when you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you in your life. The deaths will always be followed by life. The failures will always be followed by deliverance. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. The closing song, the humility song.
I must choose to humble myself under your mighty hand, O God, so that pride and arrogance in my life won't perpetually be a part of. I must be reminded not to think too highly of self, and I must be sober and diligent to put Christ and others before myself. Your word, O God, must set the standard for my life. Your word makes me think differently. It cuts just like a knife. I want my thoughts to line up with your word, O God, to show that I am trusting in your wisdom, 'cause in your grace and knowledge I choose to grow. So I must humble myself before you, surrender absolutely to you, submitting to your will, obeying, being still, giving you the honor that's due you, and living my life just to please you. I'm not seeking the praise of men or bowing down to evil and sin, so that I can learn to serve you in humility, so that I can become all it is you want me to be. This life in Christ I'm leading now, I know is not my own, and I am choosing to live in your way, standing in the truth that you made known. For I can take no glory in and of myself, for all the glory, praise, and honor belongs to you alone and to no one else.
This song always scares me because it ends real quick. I'm never quite sure where it's going to end. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your word, and we thank you that you have given us God the Holy Spirit to clean up our acts. And we just pray that you help us to continue to learn dependence on you, and to stop being the people with the life jackets who have been pushed in the pool, who are flailing our arms, thinking that flailing our arms is what keeps us from going down. We know that you are our life jacket, and that you keep us from going down, and that you have plans for us that go way beyond just survival. but that you want us to thrive. And I just pray that everyone who hears this message will open their hearts to the truth and will get off their own opinion and rather seek yours, because you make yourself clear, you're not confusing, and we just pray that you make everyone know that, and we know you do. We pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.